Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of bbfohio.com for a special study that we have titled Anti-Biblical Resources of Prophecy Teachers. Now, Bible prophecy is an important subject, and when balanced with your regular Bible studies, it's a subject that every Christian ought to be involved in to some degree. Every pastor ought to teach on Bible prophecy. Every church should study Bible prophecy together. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest examples of the finger of God on human history is this subject of Bible prophecy. So we don't want to discourage anyone from prophecy studies, but we do want to emphasize the need for balance. And as we will discuss in this study, you must make the King James Bible your only source for prophecy. I won't go into any more detail in this introduction because we cover that matter in the study itself, but I do want to begin by sharing one of the letters we love. This comes from a brother named Chase, and he writes, "Brother, I want to thank you for your ministry. The Lord has blessed my family and I through you there at Bible Believers Fellowship. I am a young preacher, and I thank the Lord that I came across your messages early so I didn't get in with the contemporary and false perversion movements. We will be praying for you, and have a great day." Amen. And Chase, I am so thankful for the good resources and Bible-believing preachers that the Lord brought to my attention 25 years ago whenever I first started out in ministry. To think that the Lord is using these studies to encourage young men like you in that same way is a great encouragement to me as well. So thank you for writing, Chase. And we invite you to write to us by sending your letter to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. That's P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. You can also send an email by going to bbfohio.com and using the Contact Us button, or by sending your email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com. That's 3 B's, the letter F, Ohio, at yahoo.com. It's because of young men like Chase that we present studies like this one. Satan has a million and one traps set to get you away from the book. Don't fall for it. And to help you learn to discern, we will now begin part one of two of our study titled Anti-Biblical Resources of Prophecy Teachers.
So this week, I want to introduce one of the main issues, not just with this thing about the Islamic Mahdi, but with all prophecy studies right now, is these, what I would, we'll see why I call these the anti-biblical resources of prophecy teachers. And before we get started, I want to tell you something. Before you think you're going to be bored tonight, most Christians that I've seen go off into error have done so because of what we're going to study tonight. This ought to be very important to everybody here. That when you get away from the Word of God and you're led into what is called, what I'm calling anti-biblical resources, it will pull you away from truth. And I've seen person after person who seem to be so zealous for the things of God and want to learn the Word of God, and the next thing you know, they're diving into these resources and they're off. They're gone. Of course, we know the new versions do that to people. People get into the new versions, and next thing you know, they're off into these heretical views and heretical practices. And so we're going to see that tonight. But I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to show you that what we're studying tonight is something that I've warned you from time to time about some of these things. We've never had a full message on it. But this is why we're teaching this tonight, is because it's not just something you want to warn people about every once in a while, but sometimes you just got to lay your cards down on the table. Amen. People need to see what's going on and see the dangers. And in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, read that with me. "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Now stop. That is, he's charging us in light of the soon return of Jesus Christ, which is the topic, the main topic of Bible prophecy.
Amen.
So in light of that main topic of Bible study, the return of Jesus Christ and judgment, in light of that, now verse 2, read it. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That is what we're supposed to be doing in light of the fact Jesus could come back at any moment and we're going to stand at the judgment. You're not going to be judged for your sins. Those sins were your sins are judged at the cross. But there is a judgment where your works will be judged of what sort they are. And in light of that, we should be preaching the word. And it says be instant in season, out of season. That means whether it's popular or not.
Amen.
And look what word is right in the middle. First look at the last word, doctrine. And then look at the word right up here in the middle, rebuke. Those are cuss words in evangelicalism
right.
Today.
Yeah.
They don't want doctrine. And if you rebuke, you're mean.
Oh, yeah.
You're not Christ-like. You're not being very Christ-like. You know what? They would tell Jesus he's not Christ-like. Amen. You go back and read Matthew 23. I'm not Christ-like enough. I don't rebuke enough. I'm not mean enough.
Right.
If you read Matthew 23, being Christ-like means that when someone is being wicked, then you don't play patty cake with them.
Amen.
You tell them like it is. The Bible says in Titus 3:10, rebuke them sharply. There's a bunch of Christians here who have never done that.
Right.
You know what that means? You have never obeyed Jesus on that point. Think about that. You are commanded to rebuke them sharply. And if you've never done that, you're not obeying Jesus. So don't tell me about being Christ-like. If you won't obey Jesus and act like Him and rebuke heretics sharply, you're not Christ-like. Amen.
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 I'm going to keep haggling at you till you get it. Amen.
Amen.
Now read verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The time has come. Amen. People will not endure sound doctrine.
Amen. That's right.
They lust to themselves. They have after their own lust, they then heap to themselves teachers. See who the problem is there?
Amen.
James says the teachers will receive a greater condemnation, but this text is saying that the people are the problem.
Yeah.
Why do you look at the church down the road, World Harvest, with Rod Parsley down there preaching all that nonsense, and he's got about 10,000 people in there? You know the problem isn't Rod Parsley. The problem are the people in the pews.
That's right, amen.
When Benny Hinn comes to Nationwide Arena and 10,000 people show up to see that clown in the circus, the problem isn't the clown, folks. The problem are the people sitting there paying good money for that.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. The people today are the problem. The people need to be rebuked.
Amen.
Amen. If you won't listen to sound doctrine, you're the problem.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Says that they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Why? Read verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And that's where we're at tonight. I'm going to show you how that they, in prophecy studies, prophecy teachers are turning from the Word of God to fables.
Amen.
And they are teaching fables and presenting it as though it's Bible prophecy.
That's right.
What's amazing is I see them doing it, and I expect when they show the crowd, people will be looking confused, maybe get up and walk out, but no, they're sitting there shaking their heads.
Yeah, right. Lazy.
Lazy and willfully ignorant.
Amen.
Some of them, sadly, are deceived, and they're victims. I'll give them that. But you know what? They're still responsible.
Yeah. Amen.
You're responsible to test everything. We'll get to that, so I won't jump ahead. Where there was once sound teaching from the King James Bible, there is now confusion. You can go to the churches that when I was a kid or 50, 60 years ago where they taught from the King James Bible and they taught sound doctrine. Now they've got the NIV or their ESV and there's nothing but confusion.
That's right.
You talk to the people in the pews, they have no idea what they believe or why.
Amen. That's right.
And that's what's going on today. That's why one of the main reasons for this is the fact that they have replaced the King James Bible with corrupt Vatican versions.
That's right.
When your Bible is corrupt, your understanding is corrupt.
Amen.
Amen. There's no way around that.
Amen.
And as we'll see in a moment, extra biblical fables. They're replacing the Bible with false versions and extra biblical fables.
Amen.
So let this verse sink in that we just read a minute ago. I'm going to ask you to read it again. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Let that sink in. And when you listen to a teacher and he starts taking you off, and I mean, but by the way, Greek lexicons are fables.
Amen.
Greek lexicons that you buy in the Christian bookstore today, instead of getting Greek definitions and Hebrew definitions from God, instead, you know where they're getting them? From garbage heaps over in Egypt and in the Middle East.
Amen.
And they're taking little lists of laundry and grocery lists and letters written from one pagan to another and using their definitions to change the Bible.
That's right.
Amen.
Just think about that. Let's say they come around the United States of America and they use our newspapers, magazines, and letters that the majority of people today are writing with. First of all, you'd have to put the F word in the Bible.
Right.
Second of all, the words aren't used in the same way. They don't mean what we mean by those words.
That's right.
So they would come up with a new lexicon, and these definitions used by Americans today wouldn't match what Christians mean when they use certain words.
Amen.
Amen. And here's, I'm just going to use some obvious examples. But, you know, when I was a kid, my parents were confused by the fact that if they said I was bad, then that meant I was probably going to get in trouble and get grounded.
Yeah.
But when I was around my friends, I was bad. That was a good thing. I was bad. Greg's bad, man. Yeah. And Michael Jackson had to run it all with that song. Because he's bad. He's bad. He sounded like a little girl singing it. But anyway, the word bad and my friends didn't mean what the word bad meant with my parents.
Yeah.
And their generation. It was, you know, if something was groovy, that means there was grooves in it. But my parents said, hey man, groovy. What's groovy? What are you talking about? The floor? The wall? Far out. What? See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Words mean things, and when you take the words and use them according to pagan definition and then change the Bible to match the pagan definition, you've got horrible corruption, because the text that the new versions are based on is corrupt.
Amen. Yeah.
Then they take a corrupt dictionary and change the words based on that. It's all downhill from there, folks. So that's the phrase I want you to zero in on. And shall be turned unto fables. We're going to see that in just a minute. And then there's this.
Is there a supernatural dimension? A world beyond the one we know? Is there life after death? Do angels exist? Can our dreams contain messages from heaven? Can we tap into ancient secrets of the supernatural? Are healing miracles real? Sid Roth has spent over 35 years researching the strange world of the supernatural. Join Sid for this edition of It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth here. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. I just hope that you can breathe in. Then you can breathe in the rarefied air of heaven. Because wherever that air is, there's healing. It's a river. And there is a river in this studio. I know that your whole paradigm for end times is about to be turned upside down. Why? Because you have been instructed man's opinion from the West, his understanding of end time Bible prophecy. What if you looked through the lens from the East, where the Bible was originally written? You would have an entirely different end time perspective. But here is the thing I want to caution you.
I had to throw it in. So let's start here. We agree that each believer should have the Berean attitude of Acts 17:11, and we're going to practice that here tonight.
Amen.
But see, what they tell people, you have to think for yourself. And if they were directing them to the Bible, the real Bible, that would be good advice. But they don't. They direct them to new versions, and we're going to see some of the sources that are being used and called Bible prophecy teaching. Have you noticed that the promoters of new versions, Hebrew roots, emergent church apostasy, ecumenicalism, and this Mahdi Antichrist all attack Western Christianity?
Wow.
Just like you heard him do. And seek to take us, quote, back to our Jewish roots, or, quote, back to the church fathers.
Wow.
Red flag. I'm here to tell you. He said, through the lens of the East. Think of this. The sources used and cited from the East just happened to be those that resulted in the apostasy of Christianity in the East.
Yeah.
They're taking you back to the East where the church died and telling you to get your information from that. Are you going to go to a graveyard in order to get health advice?
No.
No, you're not. Amen. You don't visit the dead if you want to live. And that's what they're doing. And he referred to the church fathers. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say church fathers?
Amen.
Church fathers are those, they're three groups basically. One group is called apostolic church fathers. That means they lived at some point, they came in contact with the apostles.
Yeah.
So they're called church fathers, apostolic church fathers. Then there's the Ante-Nicene, which means they were between the apostles and the Council of Nicaea. And then you have the post-Nicene church fathers, which came after the Nicene, the Council of Nicaea. Those are the three different groups. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute. But these church fathers, before the apostles were even dead, men were creeping in and teaching false doctrines. And that's what most of these so-called church fathers are.
Yeah.
False
Amen.
Teachers.
Amen.
Listen, it sounds good when they say, ooh, this guy, he knew the Apostle John personally. Yeah, so did Diotrephes.
Yeah.
Amen. Do you know who that is? Oh, I'm not trying to stomp on your toes, but you better be reading your Bible more.
Amen.
Diotrephes was the one who knew the Apostle John personally and kicked him out of the church he founded.
Yeah.
And John had to start another church. Just because someone knew the apostles means nothing. Those church fathers were not writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Their letters are no different from mine and yours.
That's right.
Paul said this. This is while Paul was alive. He said, for we are not as many. Look at that big word up there. Many, which corrupt the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. There were many corrupting the word of God while Paul was still founding churches and writing the New Testament. So the fact that someone knew the apostles or were students of people who knew the apostles means nothing. Jude said this, for there are certain men crept in unawares. That's during the time of the apostles, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If there were men like that during the time of the apostles, then I don't care what you want to call them, they must pass the scripture test.
Amen.
They must pass the Acts 17:11 test. And if they what they wrote in the church fathers' letters and epistles, as they call them, if it contradicts my New Testament, if it contradicts the King James Bible, out with them.
Amen.
Amen. One more. Peter said this. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there, watch this, shall be false teachers among you.
Yeah.
He's talking to people who were alive at the time of the church fathers, quote unquote, so called. He's warning the people, I believe, he's warning the people about the church fathers.
Amen.
And those so-called church fathers are going to creep in unawares, and they're going to be false teachers among you. Amen. I can prove it. Here's just a short list of the error, the contradiction of Scripture by the church fathers. Ignatius, he taught an unbiblical authority to bishops. Listen, folks, you don't come to me. You go to God.
Amen.
I am not your authority. I teach a book that is your authority. I'm not an authority. If God has called you to do something, you do it. If I think it's unbiblical, I have a duty to come and say, hey man, you know, that ministry of yours, holding people off the bridge and threatening to drop them if they don't get saved, that's not biblical. Amen?
Right.
I have a duty to tell you that. But if you have a legit ministry, and maybe I personally think it's a waste of time even, none of my business. If you have that ministry, and you believe God's called you to do it, and I think it's wrong, but it doesn't go against Scripture, then what I'll do is pray for you.
Amen.
Because your authority is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. But this is where all this control crept in that became, we'll see in a minute. Justin Martyr. Sounds great because his last name's Martyr. But in reality, he's the one who started using the Bible like a cookbook and allegorizing it and making it say whatever he wanted to. That's where it started. And he also started replacement theology. Replacing Israel with the church.
Wow.
Irenaeus, he's the one that started telling everybody that the wafer that they were eating, the bread they were eating, actually was the body of Jesus. So he turned Christianity into a symbolic form of cannibalism where we eat God. That started with Irenaeus. That's what the Catholic Church now teaches. It's called transubstantiation. He also started the idea of regional bishops, where a bishop no longer is like total control over a local church, but a bishop now has total control over numerous churches. And now you have archbishops and all that kind of thing in the Roman Catholic Church and other denominations. Clement of Alexandria, he's the one that started teaching purgatory and what is called, what I called semi-universalism, because he said almost all people will be saved. Basically what he said. I guess it's like some really bad people in Satan, you know, Hitler, you know, a few of those. But everybody else, you're going to be fine. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life.
Amen.
Amen. Tertullian, he's the one that started telling everybody that they're saved by being baptized. Baptismal regeneration. And then he also said it was biblical to confess your sins to your pastor or priest. That's where it started. Not in the Bible, folks. It started with the church fathers. And so forth. We could go on and on with that. So you had better watch out when a guy starts referring you to quote-unquote ancient Jewish sources or the quote-unquote church fathers as an authority. Listen, folks, Josephus is good for some historical information, but he wasn't inspired.
Amen.
As far as I know, he was lost. He wasn't even a Christian.
Provided some.
Yeah, Tertullian, he was the one who came up with the word Trinity, which is a biblical concept, an idea. So not everything they taught was wrong. But you better be careful because they weren't infallible.
Right.
And they're not an authority. Now another thing, have you noticed that they always refer you to something that doesn't exist? The originals. Did you hear him say that? It's all about where the Bible was originally written. Those, they don't exist.
Amen.
That's what you call a fable.
Amen.
Amen. You're going to see that over and over. That's a red flag warning anytime you have a teacher who refers to the originals.
That's right.
Because, say this again, what that means is you need him.
Yeah.
Because you don't have the originals, and most of the time they'll talk like they do, even though they don't. But it makes you think you need them. And that's what it's all about, control. So as you listen to these contemporary prophecy teachers, you'll find them making the Bible support extra-biblical sources instead of the other way around. In other words, if we teach something in the Bible, and I say, by the way, the archaeologists turned over a spade over in Iraq and found the city of Nineveh. That happened. They used to teach that Nineveh was a fable, that the Bible was myth. And then they found it. Kind of changed things. Wow. That's fine. But if you're going to say that, which they do in the colleges these days, they'll say things like there was certain kings in the Bible don't exist. And they do that based on what they find in things outside of the Bible. They've got it backwards. Right. You start with the Bible. But that's not what they're doing today. And I'm going to show you this, that the doctrine, the idea that the Islamic Mahdi is the Antichrist, and by the way, we're going to get into this more in next month, but that doctrine didn't start with the Bible.
Amen.
And you're going to see it starts with the writings of Islam. And from there, then they built this doctrine.
Okay, the description from the Muslim holy books of their Messiah is a mirror image of the Christian description of the Antichrist. Why do you say that?
Absolutely. Everything about the Islamic Messiah. Islam is not void for Messianism, by the way. They have what is called the Mahdi. The Mahdi, by the way, is a Messiah to both Sunni and Shia. All Muslims must believe in this coming Messiah. And everything in the Bible that talks about what is called the Antichrist is there in Islam about the Islamic Messiah. If Daniel talked about the Antichrist making a 7-year covenant, Islam taught about the Mahdi creating 7 years of peace. If it talks about saw the martyrs that were beheaded or Israel being invaded by the Antichrist, Islam taught how the Mahdi will even unify Turkey and Iran to advance against Israel. Let's see, Gog and Magog rings a bell here.
That's true.
If it talks about the Trinity in the Bible, Islam says that the Mahdi will come and denounce the Trinity, that they will come and they will destroy the cross. They will break the cross. From everything in Daniel, Revelation, you can think of the rider of the white horse in the book of Revelation. By the way, Muslims take pride about what's in Revelation regarding the rider of the white horse. That's the Mahdi. That's Imam Mahdi to the Shia. That's the Mahdi of the Sunnis as well. So in every aspect in the Bible, when you read Antichrist or the man of sin, and you look at the definition of the man of sin, it is in Islam.
Listen, you...
You realize the implications of these claims they just made? They are referring to Islamic sources as authoritative and treating them like they are a trustworthy source of prophecy. They are saying that the Islamic writings are going to be fulfilled as true prophecy. Folks, that's blasphemous.
That concludes part one of our message on anti-biblical resources of prophecy teachers. In part two, we will actually pick up where the video clip of Waleed and Sid was playing and then conclude the message. There's still a lot of information to cover from this point, so be sure to watch or listen to part two and to share the link with friends and loved ones. And I want to also remind you of bbfohioradio.com, where you can just turn on the radio station on the internet and let the messages and music play. bbfohioradio.com. We appreciate those of you who share this information with your friends and loved ones on your own blogs and on Facebook, Twitter, and elsewhere. So once again, I'm Pastor Greg, and I thank you for listening.